Every time we have a fresh encounter with God, Jesus comes to meet our deepest needs. And so the deepest need that we all have that the Lord Jesus comes today to meet is the need that we don't need to die in our sins. And so Jesus Christ, as the I Am, comes to manifest Himself to us and to reveal Himself to us. And He comes to tell us, you can choose life. He calls upon us to choose life. Those words, by the way, come out of the book of Deuteronomy chapter 30. Because all through the Scripture, when God encounters people, God encounters people on the issues of light and darkness, life and death. And so in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses brings God before the people, and Moses tells the people, I set before you life and death, therefore choose life that you may live. That's what Jesus is presenting in John chapter 8, and Jesus is telling us here today, I'm calling upon you to choose life that you may live. So we come to today's fresh encounter with God in the person of Jesus Christ here in the book of John chapter 8. In the extended passage that has been read and then just a few verses further on, you are going to discover in this extended passage, Jesus refers to Himself as the divine name, refers to Himself as the I Am no fewer than four times in this whole extended passage in John chapter 8, in this exchange that He had with the Pharisees. The initial more overt and more obvious reference is in verse 12, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Down in verse 18, the Lord Jesus says again, I am, and as the I am one who is bearing witness to myself. In verse 24, Jesus says, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Or unless you do believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And then in verse 28, the Lord Jesus says, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And so no fewer than four times in this whole extended message and this exchange with the Pharisees, Jesus refers to Himself by the divine name. Now today we're going to focus on verse 24. This reference to Himself that Jesus makes in verse 24. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. And He says this because in verse 21, He had brought up dying in your sins the first time. Verse 21, then Jesus said to them again, I am going away and you will see me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. And then in verse 24, Jesus says, therefore I said to you before that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And so today's fresh encounter with God is going to be, I pray it will be, an encounter with fresh life. That the Lord Jesus is going to come to you, to me, and to all of us, to every one of us. And Jesus is going to say, you do not need to die in your sins, because I am. I am the light of life, and I am here. Therefore, look at me, listen to me, and choose life that you may live. So right now, before we even get started, I'm going to give you three take-homes. We call them take-homes. These are the most prominent lessons. So I want you to get your mental go-box. So this is what you're going to take home with you. And so get your mental go-box out and go ahead and put these three truths and these three statements in your mental go-box to take home. Here is statement number one, you will die. You will die. Statement two, you will die because of your sins. Because not only is it appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, but the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But statement number three is, you don't need to die in your sins. You don't have to die in your sins, and we pray to God that you don't. It seems to me, at least, that when God created us and when God gave us life, even our physical life, we humans, we are very extraordinary creatures of God. It seems that when God created us and gave us even physical life, He also created within us two very distinctive and powerful powers of the will. First of all, there is this instinctive and very distinctive power to will ourselves to live. There is a sense in which we can will ourselves to live. I understand, so don't pick with me here. I understand that when it comes time to die, you're going to die. I understand that. But until that time comes, in the meantime, God has given to human beings very distinctive powers to will ourselves to live. And there is also the power to will ourselves to not live, to just give up and will ourselves to die. So we're going to give names to both of these powers of the will. We're going to call the first power of the will just the will to live. That's what we call it. We call it the will to live. There are fewer powers in the earth that are any stronger than the will of self-preservation, the will of survival. And we're always interested, for example, MacGyver was, you know, one of the ones who kind of popularized how we can be so creative with the will to live. And his circumstances were never quite as extreme as others. But we've all seen these survivalist, you know, reality shows, and there are fewer powers on earth that are any stronger than those that kick in when we say, I've got to live and I will live, and then we begin to imagine, we begin to create from this power of the will to live. Also, the second power is the power of the death wish. And the death wish is a very instinctive and a very distinctive and powerful life power as well. So, first of all, let's just talk about the will to live. All of us have known instances of, and most of us have had experiences with, people who just seemed to will themselves to live. Over this past summer, Martha's been in the hospital at least a couple times. But one of the times that Martha was in the hospital over the course of this summer, she had just had another stroke event and other complications that came along with that. And even some of the limited abilities and strengths that she had had before that event, she did not have anymore. I mean, she was in a bad, bad shape. And so the neurologist who was overseeing her care came into her room one day and said something to us like this. He said, she is in really bad shape. She is in about as bad a quality of life that she can have and still be alive, but don't bet against an old woman. And I think what he meant by that, we think that what he meant by that is this. Don't count her out. Don't bet against even a stubborn old woman who has the will to keep on living. It was almost like she was willing herself to live. And we didn't care. We didn't mind a bit. But it was almost as if she was holding on to life just by the sheer power of her will, like she was just refusing to die. There is a contemporary song that's being played on K-Love and other networks nowadays by an artist, a singer by the name of Danny Gokey. And the name of the song is Tell Your Heart to Beat Again. And if you go to GodTube and just look up the backstory and look up the inspiration about that song, here's the backstory to that song, Tell Your Heart to Beat Again. Danny Gokey has a pastor friend of or a friend of his who pastors a church up in Ohio. And the pastor of the church up in Ohio has a heart surgeon in his church. And so the pastor of the church wanted to witness an open heart surgery. And so he asked a heart surgeon, he says, is there some way that I can witness you doing open heart surgery? So the heart surgeon said, yes, we can arrange that. So there was a particular day they were going to do open heart surgery. And so the pastor was up in the observation gallery in the operating room. So they wheeled in the patient, put the patient on the operating table. The surgeon began the operation. The surgeon opened up the chest cavity and took the patient's heart out, which is what they do, and performed the repair surgery on the heart. And then before putting the heart back into the chest cavity, which is what they do, he started the process of restarting the heart. But the heart would not restart. He couldn't get the heart to start beating again. And so the heart surgeon did something that is as unconventional and untextbookish as there is. The heart surgeon knelt down beside the operating table and whispered into the ear of Mrs. Johnson. She was the one who was having the open heart surgery. And then the pastor, or the heart surgeon said, "Mrs. Johnson, I have done everything I know to do. I have done everything correctly. I have fixed your heart. There is nothing wrong with your heart. But if you can hear me, I need you to tell your heart to beat again." And her heart started beating again. And so he applies this, Danny Gokey, he applies this to our spiritual hearts of faith in Jesus Christ. And the chorus of the song says, "Tell your heart to beat again. Close your eyes and breathe it in. Let the shadows fall away. Step into the light of grace. Yesterday's a closing door. You don't live there anymore. So say goodbye to where you've been and tell your heart to beat again." And of course, the way you tell your heart to beat again is by believing on the I Am. The way you tell your heart to beat again, the way you live again, is by coming to the light of life and believing on Him. And by believing on Him, then you live again and your heart begins beating again. We also have the awesome power to choose to not live. We can choose to not live. We can choose to just give up. We can live with the death wish, and we can die with the death wish, even at our own hands. Some of us have also been heartbroken and bereaved by the deaths of those that we love very close to, who took their own lives. They just chose not to live again. And suicide is not only a very epidemic kind of disorder, but it's just one of the most painful things that you could ever endure. Jesus, for example, is here foretelling how He's going to die on the cross and how He's going to go back to the Father where He had come from. And Jesus says in verse 21, "I'm going away. You will seek me. You will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come." And the Jews said, "Oh, is He a death wish? Is He going to kill Himself? Because He says, where I'm going, you cannot come." Our family still grieves. My brother-in-law, John, some of you were here 10 years ago. My brother-in-law, John, took his own life. My sister Joy's husband took his own life 10 years ago. It was on July 11, 2006. Every year now, I mean, ever since then, every time July 11 comes around, you know, July turns over and it's July 1st and we know July 11 is coming up. July 11 is still that day that John took his own life. And we still have a hard time coming to grips with it. And John was not only my brother-in-law, our brother-in-law, but John was a brother. John was lovable. Oh, he was just such a loving, lovable, funny guy. He was a man's man, a guy's guy, and we just loved him. And still to this day, every time the family gets together and somehow the name John slips out, we don't grieve or we don't mourn or, you know, nobody breaks down. But every time John's name comes up, it's just like there's a second, there's like a hiccup in the conversation. And we just all have a momentary second of silence and pay tribute to John. And then the conversation goes on. John was a believer. I'm not using John as an illustration of dying in one's sins. John was a believer. He was a brother in Christ. And John went to be with the Lord in heaven by his own hand. But before John became a believer, in his younger, wilder days, John became addicted to alcohol. And he was a pretty heavy drinker. And after the Lord saved him, he could never conquer it. He just never could get over it. And then in his adult life, John made his living as a floor covering contractor. And he did carpet and tile and floor covering and worked in that trade and in that environment. And one day on a job, John was just a very adventurous guy. One day on a job, one of his co-workers dared him to smoke crack cocaine. And John took up the dare and he smoked crack cocaine that first time and was instantaneously addicted to crack. And he fought it, and we fought it with him. And we prayed with him and we counseled him. And several years ago, my brother Daniel was pastoring up in Louisville, and John was going through a bad time. And so Daniel and I brought John up here, and we passed him back and forth between Louisville and Lexington and just kept him out of Winston for several days to get him out of that environment. But John couldn't quit it. And John could not live with what he knew that he was putting all of us through and what he was burdening all of us with. And so on July 11, John walked up from the basement where they were living with his shotgun in hand and walked down the hallway, two doors down from where my sister Joy was in the kitchen, and John killed himself. He just took his own life. And he'd been threatening to do that for a long time. We kept telling him, we said, John, you don't have to die. You don't have to die. You don't have to die for our sake. We're here for you. Whatever you need, however long it takes, we will be here. You don't have to die. But John thought that he had to die. And so he died with that death wish. All of these illustrations are just about living and dying physically. And the will to live is the will to live physically, to keep on living. The death wish is the wish to die physically and to take your own life physically. And Jesus here, though, is talking about dying in the spiritual sense. And when Jesus talks about dying in our sins, he's talking about being forever separated from God. Just an awesome and an awful thing. Forever separated from life, which is in God. Let me read it again. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin, and where I am going, you cannot come. So the question is, well, where is he going? They thought he was just going to kill himself. Jesus said, no, I am going to lay down my life and take it again. But where is he going? He is going back to heaven. He's going back to the Father from whom he had come. But these religious leaders and these practitioners of their religious traditions, Jesus says, you're not going to come there. Where I'm going, you will not come. And so they are going to die in their sin. Jesus said, you will die in your sin. You're not going to believe that I am. You will die in your sin. You will die unrepentant without believing upon me as your Messiah Savior. And therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sin because you will not believe that I am. And the death that Jesus is talking about here is what the Bible calls the second death. Over in the book of the Revelation, chapter 20, and verses 6 and 14. It's called the second death, the lake of fire, which is the second death. And the second death is the final death. The second death is that death from which there is no relief. There is no respite. The second death is all there is. The second death is all there is going to be forever and ever and ever and ever. And for millions of eons of forevers. Just only the second death is the final state of misery and destruction for those who die unrepentant. Pastor Todd was preaching last Sunday evening from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 about when Jesus comes back. And when Jesus comes back, he will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these shall be punished with everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And so Jesus says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. But you don't need to. You don't have to. Because Jesus says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. But you don't have to die in your sins because you can choose life. You can believe upon me that I am the light of life, that I am the life of God. You can believe upon me, and by believing upon me, you shall live. So I'm going to give you three applications to take home with you from this message that the Lord Jesus is bringing to us this morning in this fresh encounter with God. So here's what I want you to go home with this ringing in your mind. I want you to go home with it ringing in your mind, their problem, which I hope is not your problem. But they had a problem. They had a problem with Jesus. So we're going to examine their problem. And then we are also going to examine, we're going to examine our predicament. And our predicament is we are in our sins, and then we're going to examine Jesus' promise. So first of all, their problem. They had a problem with Jesus. It was their problem with Jesus that set up not only this fresh encounter, but it was also a very fierce confrontation that the Lord Jesus had set up with them. They had a very serious problem with Jesus. And their problem was that Jesus came into a world, came into a society, came into a culture where they really did not need Jesus to come. They didn't think, because they already had a religion. Your sin will not keep you from Jesus Christ, but your religion may. And if you trust your religion will keep you from coming to Jesus. Jesus said, for example, to this same group of Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day, Jesus said to them in a very similar encounter back in John chapter 5. He said, you are searching the scriptures. And they were the scholars of the day, the religious scholars of the day, the conservative scholars of the day, by the way. And so Jesus said to them, you are searching the scriptures because in them you are persuaded that you have eternal life. And they are they which, the scriptures are those which testify of me, but you will not come to me. You will not will yourself to come to me that you may have life. And so they had a problem with Jesus. Now keep in mind that the Pharisees are the religious establishment of the day. They are the self-proclaimed gold standard. They are the setters of the standard for righteousness and morality and connecting with God. As far as they are concerned, they represent God. They would say in their own minds, they would say, we are the way. We are the way. Our religion, our traditions, we are the way. We are the truth, we are the life, and no one comes to the Father except through us. Jesus says that about himself. But they would have said that about themselves, or so they thought. And so their problem was that they already had a religion and they were in charge of their religion, and Jesus comes to present himself as the I Am. And so what Jesus comes in this fresh encounter, Jesus comes and he claims and he exercises what I'm going to call Godness, or I'm going to make up a term. I'm going to call this term Jesus claims and exercises I Am-ness. In other words, like at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, turned the water into wine. The Bible says he manifested forth his glory. And what does that mean? Well, it just means that he manifested forth his I Am-ness, his Godness. He says, I am, and I am God. And I'm going to demonstrate, I'm going to evidence it to you. And so Jesus comes and he is demonstrating and exercising his Godness and I Am-ness by forgiving sinners. Because this whole confrontation comes up in the beginning of chapter 12 with the forgiving of a woman who is caught in the physical act of adultery. And so she was a sinner, obviously. And so the ones who were the setters of the standard, the Pharisees, they bring this sinner in their judgment to Jesus, and they want Jesus to sanction what they want to do to the sinner, and that is they want to put her to death. They want to stone her. They want to put her under their judgment. And so they bring her to Jesus. Well, Jesus does not sanction their judgment. Jesus says, woman, after he says, whoever is without the sin among you, let him be the first to cast a stone. Then he looks up and there's nobody there. And he says, woman, where are your accusers? Well, Lord, looks like I don't have any accusers. And then Jesus says, well, I don't condemn you either, so just go and sin no more. He forgave her. And so when he forgave her, that created the scandal. That's what the scandal is all about. He forgave her. And they say, whoa, wait a minute. Well, you can't forgive her. Who do you think you are to forgive her? Nobody can forgive sin, but God only. And Jesus didn't say bingo, but that's what he meant. That's what he thought. Yeah, that's right. Who can forgive sins but God only? And that's just what I did. Woman, your sins have been forgiven you. So she goes off singing, I am forgiven, because she didn't know the song because it hadn't happened yet. But I am forgiven because you will be forsaken. I am accepted, but you will be condemned. I am alive and well. Your spirit lives within me because you died and rose again. And so Jesus forgave her of her sin, and he forgave her of her sin as the I Am, and as the God who had come in flesh. And so what the Lord Jesus wants to demonstrate is that by forgiving her of her sin, he is the light of life. And so he tells us in verse 12, when he begins to bring out the lesson, he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And the light of life is the way to show us to the Father. He has been speaking about his coming from the Father. He makes this profound statement. If you know, we spend most of our lives trying to find ourselves. We say, well, I'm trying to find out where I've come from and trying to find out where I'm going. Do you know where you come from? Do you know where you're going? Well, Jesus does. Jesus makes this profound statement in verse 14. He says, even if I bear witness to myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. I want to hang around with him. I want to follow Jesus. He knows where he came from. He knows where he's going. I'd like to know where I came from. I'd like to know where I'm going. So let's follow Jesus. But you do not know where I came from. You do not know where I am going. And so Jesus comes as the light of life. Light exposes and opens it up and shines on it. And he shines on life. Choose me. Choose life that you may live. You don't have to die. You don't need to die in your sin. He shows us the way to the Father, and he gives us this life, and he reconciles us back to the Father's love and favor and acceptance. And so the name of I Am literally means he who will make things happen. And so Jesus comes to you and to us who are dead in our trespasses and our sins, and Jesus says, I am. I am the light of life. I will make life happen. And so he comes to us and we believe upon him. And when we believe upon him, then life happens. And so they had a problem with Jesus. But you don't need to have a problem with Jesus. Please don't have a problem with Jesus. And then Jesus points out our predicament. We're in a predicament in our human condition. And our predicament is that we are in sin. We are born in sin. We are living in sin, in the state of sin, in the condition of sin, until we believe upon Jesus Christ, upon the I Am. And so Jesus comes to us in our predicament. And he says, you're dying. And you will die in your sins unless you believe in me. But Jesus is the only way to the Father. He's the only way to the Father. And he makes no apology for that. He's always been the only way to the Father. There aren't multiple religions, there aren't multiple ways, there aren't multiple paths, there aren't multiple roads that all take us to the same place. There's only one way. Only one way. Jesus makes it very plain. He says, unless you believe in me, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And so there's only one way to love. There's only one way to life. There's only one way to the Father. And we have only one way to tell. Whenever we speak to people day by day, whenever we preach our messages, whenever we witness to our neighbors, our co-workers, people we come into contact with, we don't have but one message. We have one way to the Father. And so Jesus says, unless you believe in me, you've got to believe in, you've got to trust in, you've got to depend upon the death of Christ on the cross for our sins. You've got to depend upon, believe in, and trust in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from death. That's the only way to life. The only way to the Father. And it's the same message, the same consistent message that Jesus proclaims all throughout every message that he ever preached or every message that the apostles ever interpreted from what Jesus had preached. It's the same message that's in John chapter 3 and verse 36 when Jesus said, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. But he that believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. So you believe in the Son, you believe that he is the I Am, you live. You do not believe that he is the I Am, and you die in your sins. And to die in your sins means that forever and ever and ever and millions of eons of forevers, you will be separated from the presence of God and from the presence of life and love. And the smoke of their torments ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. So that is your natural born human dilemma. every one of us is born in that same state, in that same condition, and it's a predicament. It's a predicament. It is a fatal predicament apart from believing that Jesus is the I Am. So here comes Jesus, and he makes a promise to us. He is the I Am. What does I Am mean? Literally, I Am means he who makes things happen, he who makes things be, he who makes things is, he who makes things am. And so Jesus says, I am, I will make your life happen. Unless you believe that I am. That's not only, first of all, it's a sentence of condemnation. And so what Jesus is saying is, you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins. It is a sentence of condemnation. But it's also the promise of salvation. Unless you believe. So there is grace in that unless. There's a whole eternity and a heaven of love and favor and grace and reconciliation and life and being joined back to God again in that unless you believe. That's the promise of life. I wonder where the head leader of the Pharisees, his name was Nicodemus. We met him back in chapter 3 of John. The light was beginning to come on in Nicodemus's mind even back in chapter 3. Later on, he's going to out himself as a disciple of Jesus. But he's somewhere. He might have been here, may not have been. But you have to wonder where Nicodemus is through all of this exchange. But Jesus had already promised to Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus and he says, Master, you know, the evidence is undeniable. I mean, you have I Am-ness all over you. And no man can do the works that you are doing unless God is with him and you have come from God. So the evidence is undeniable. You are the I Am. But Jesus said, Nicodemus, that's not enough. You're dead. You are dead in your sins. You need to be born again. And Nicodemus got flustered with Jesus. He said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, Nicodemus, stop being amazed and astounded at this, because unless you are born again by the Spirit of God, born anew from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Somewhere along the line, Nicodemus believed that Jesus is the I Am. Nicodemus lived. And so Jesus is making the same invitation to them. He's making the same invitation to you that he's making to the Pharisees here in John chapter 8. And that is, you're in a predicament. You are in a dilemma. Apart from faith, apart from repentance, apart from believing that Jesus is the Son of God and God in the flesh and the I Am, then you are dead, and you're dead in your sins. And if you do not believe, you will die in your sins and be forever and ever separated from life and love and from God. But you don't need to. You don't need to. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish and die in your sins. Should not perish, but have eternal life. And so I Am is here. I want you and us and every one of us to have a fresh encounter with the I Am, who is the light of life. And even right now, if God has been shining the light of life into your heart and soul for the first time, and you see the glory of Jesus Christ, and you see the work that God did not only on the cross and in his resurrection through him, but the work that God has done in your own heart right now through faith and through believing in the Son of God. We want to give you an opportunity right now to publicly acknowledge what God has done for you. Let's stand as we pray together.